When I last presented a chapel address, we concluded with the singing of the selected hymn unaccompanied in a cappella fashion. As you probably recall, the organ had been switched off, and that led to the erasing of the pre-recorded accompaniment. And it turned out that wasn't necessarily such a bad thing. One of the avid listeners to the recorded chapel addresses here at ILC, at least, commented that she found the words of the hymn easier to understand that way. Perhaps we'll sing a cappella at some future point. Regardless, the fact remains, the principle remains, that without the necessary wind, organ pipes can't do that which they were designed to do. Without the necessary wind, an organ pipe remains simply something that you can look at, rather than a musical instrument that produces sounds. A principle, as it turns out, that applies to a variety of different items. Windmills, wind turbines, wind chimes, human beings all require wind in order to function as intended. We humans were designed by our Creator to function in certain ways, and one of the most important ways, one of the most important purposes for our existence, can be achieved and accomplished only with a direct supply of wind, a special kind of wind, a perfect wind, a pure wind, a holy wind. In his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul explained, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." This wonderfully concrete section of Scripture sets forth that which a person can do if he or she has the Holy Spirit, and what a person cannot do if the Holy Spirit is absent. But you didn't hear any mention of wind in that text, did you? Well, actually you did. It's just that it was disguised somewhat in the translation from the Greek to the English. The Greek word used by Paul in this verse is pneuma, like in the English pneumatic drill, pneumatic nailer, something that's involved with compressed air. This word, pneuma, seems to be translated most often in the New Testament as spirit, and correctly so. But pneuma can also be translated simply as wind. Do you remember when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, and he talked about how it's not possible for us to know the direction the wind comes and goes? Well, the word he used there in the Greek was pneuma, and then immediately thereafter he speaks about the spirit and uses exactly the same word. It's quite logical now that the same Greek word would be used for wind and spirit and breath, because all of those concepts involve an invisible force that causes something to move and causes things to happen. As a result, the name of the third person of the Trinity could legitimately be translated into English as the Holy Wind. Whether you refer to him as the Holy Wind or the Holy Spirit, his presence and his power are vital. Man's desperate need for the Holy Spirit became manifest in Eden when the human race got the wind knocked out of it. The entrance of sin wiped out the righteousness, the holiness, the perfection with which God created man. And the resulting situation still in play today is that all the imagination of man's heart is evil from youth. But man's fallen state, interestingly enough, did not wipe out man's interest in religion. Fallen man still has that built-in sense of an awareness of God's existence. That basic concept is there, that there is a supernatural being of some kind who is stronger than we are and can do things that we can't. The trouble is that without the Holy Spirit, we windless human beings look for religion in all the wrong places. Paul speaks about being led to what he calls dumb idols. Without the Holy Wind, the Holy Spirit, to move us in the proper direction, we human beings end up at the feet of everything other than the true Lord. Millions still today bow down to lifeless statues of stone and wood. Countless individuals pay homage and live for the pursuit of material gain. Still others will sacrifice anything in pursuit of fame and the love of the world. The wayward way of spiritual blindness is also not a quiet one. Those who follow the godless gods of this world make a lot of noise in the process, praying their hollow prayers, preaching their philosophies of earthly acquisition, promoting the idea that right and wrong are self-determined, and at times even uttering blasphemies. Paul makes reference to those who call Jesus accursed. Windless human beings, those without the Holy Spirit, do make noise, but it's a raucous, unpleasant, unseemly noise, completely different from what the Lord desires. Someone without the Holy Spirit is sort of like an organ pipe that has no wind. It can still make some noise, but it's raucous, unpleasant, not what it's designed to be. Fortunately, that changes when the Holy Spirit blows in. He is the wind who can and does breathe life back into the dead and darkened soul, the evidence for which is seen and heard in the widespread confession that Jesus is Lord. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Graciously, the Holy Spirit comes to darken misguided hearts through the gospel in word and sacrament and replenishes the wind that was knocked out. He brings us to an understanding, to a recognition that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the only true Lord. And that recognition is one that wants to express itself. When needed wind is supplied to a lifeless organ pipe, it accomplishes that for which it's actually designed. So also with us. When the Holy Spirit enters a heart, that which is naturally raucous and unsatisfying to the Lord is replaced by that which is music to his ears, the confession that his Son, Jesus, is true Lord and true God. Now, certainly Paul is not equating the simple, physical, heartless, cold use of those syllables, Jesus is Lord, with the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. But wherever someone does identify Jesus as Lord, as an expression of heartfelt faith, there is something which Paul does attribute directly to the presence and power of the Holy Wind, the Holy Spirit. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And how pleasant is the sound, whether made individually, as a duet, or in accord with an entire congregation. Without the Holy Spirit, a person may appear to be an upright citizen, but can make only hollow, unacceptable sounds. We cannot, by our own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ the Lord, nor come to him. It's the Holy Spirit who calls and enlightens, gathers, sanctifies, and creates life where there was no life, enabling a darkened heart and deaf and mute mouth and heart to again acknowledge the true identity of the true Lord Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And now that God has sent his Spirit to do this great work, he certainly does not want us to pipe down, but to speak up, sing out, and spread abroad this great word, this great news, this wonderful revelation, the Spirit's melodious message that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. A hymn which identifies him as such is hymn 367, stanzas this morning, stanzas 1, 3, and 4 of 367.